Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know when it happened for you, but I can distinctly remember when it happened for me. I was watching TV as a child. I was watching one of my family's favorite shows. It was one of my mom's favorites. She watched it all the time. She was a big fan of TV game shows. And on this day, she was watching The Price is Right. How many of you have seen The Price is Right? Now, today, The Price is Right is emceed and guided by Drew Carey. But back in the day, the most prominent of all TV game show commentators was Bob Barker. He was bigger than Pat Sajak. He was bigger than Alex Trebek. He was the biggest that there was. And I'll never forget that day watching television, watching The Price is Right, that Bob Barker is introduced. He comes out. He stands before the crowd, and they all rise to their feet in thunderous applause. And Bob Barker, with his head held high and his chest puffed out, he soaks every bit of it in. And I learned that day that people love applause. And maybe for you, it's when you watch Steve Harvey stand in front of his audience, now guiding the Family Feud, and isn't he about the best there's ever been? But Steve Harvey will stand there, and you've probably seen it as well. He stands there soaking in all the thunderous clapping. Or maybe for you it happened down at the Warehouse Theater, where you watched someone craving more and more adulation, more and more applause. Or maybe you just simply were watching the State of the Union address, where half of the room is sitting on their hands and half of them are offering way too much and way too long applause. You know, the desire for applause, the passionate pursuit of power and position, it's one of the primary characteristics of our day. People simply want to feel important. It doesn't matter if it's someplace in life or in front of a TV game show. People want to feel important. The kid at school who bullies all those who are weak and defenseless, he simply wants to feel important. The job applicant who lists on their resume degrees they never really earned, they simply want to feel important. Someone even who commits a heinous crime, it's a terrible thing to do, and yet they just simply want the spotlight on them. They simply want to feel important. Or maybe it's the church member who was given a medal for their humility, and then they wear the medal to church next Sunday. They simply want to feel important. You see, there's a desire for applause that exists in every single one of us. There's a desire to feel wanted and important that is inherent to our nature. It is one of the primary characteristics of our day. So here's my statement in light of that, because we know that's true in simply every area of life. In a day when most of us are driven by the idea that it's nice to be important today, I just simply want to recognize it's also very important just to be nice. Somebody say amen. It's important to be nice. I want you to take your Bibles today and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as you're turning to that Old Testament passage, 2 Samuel 9, I want to remind you that we're in a sermon series. The title of the sermon series is Times Change, But People Don't. And what we're learning as we study the life of David from the Old Testament is that everything that David dealt with in his life, guess what? We still deal with the same things today. There's really nothing new under the sun. The same things that we deal with in 2018, humanity has dealt with since the beginning of time. You see, times have changed, but people really haven't changed. The things that we deal with really haven't changed. And so I've so enjoyed this series. Today is sermon number 9 in the series. You say, hey, Pastor, I've been here for the previous 8. I'm batting 1,000. Congratulations. But maybe you say, Pastor, listen, I got to be honest. I didn't even know we were in a series. This is my first Sunday in a while. And I want you to know that every Sunday we pull up to the train station and we let a couple of other people get on board. And I'm going to invite you to be with us for the rest of the ride, okay? Because God is doing good things in this series. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word today. 2 Samuel 9, beginning in verse 1. It begins this way. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?"
Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amuel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amuel. When Mephibosheth, that's his name, Mephibosheth, say it on three. One, two, three. Not that easy, is it? You see, as I was preparing this message today, I thought, how many times can I say the word Mephibosheth exactly right? And I actually thought that I would just refer to him as Big M or my boy M, something crazy like that. But I thought, no, Danny, you've been to seminary. You can say Mephibosheth over and over perfectly, and the people will respect it. Amen? All right, so let's go for it. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my father at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever the Lord, the king, commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Today we have some powerful things to learn from God's word. Let's get ourselves ready. Please be seated. Now, what an empowering story. What a story to connect to our day today, because David, friends, gives us an example of simply being nice. And it's important for us to know the context of this story, because if we don't know the context, we don't really know the power of what's happening here. So let's remember how David's story unfolds. We see in the early days of David's life that his popularity is parlayed into a position of power. David the shepherd boy, David the poet, has now become David the leader. David the king of Judah has become David the king of all Israel. And the culmination of David's triumphant rise to power is highlighted in the chapter that precedes the one we just read today. We read 2 Samuel 9, but I want you to listen to what happens back in 2 Samuel 8. In verse 1 of chapter 8, David defeats the Philistines. In verse 2 of chapter 8, he defeats Moab. In verse 3 of that chapter, he defeats the king of Zobah. And in verse 4, he defeats the Arameans. In other words, friends, David is on a roll. How many of you like it when your team wins 4 in a row, right? As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 8, 6, the Bible says that the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." And then in verse 15, the Bible says, "David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all of his people." You see, what we learn at the end of chapter 8 is no one is more important than David. No one in the land has more power than David. And so with that as our setup today, here's the question: what does David do with all of his power? Because, friend, he is the mighty king, master of everything, right? Well, look at what he does, because we just read it. In verse number 1 of chapter 9, David asks, and here's what he does with it. He says, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, one person remains from the house of Saul. It's Jonathan's son named Mephibosheth. He has crippled feet. Apparently, he's been hiding since David's ascent. You say, Pastor, why was he hiding? Because the common practice in the Old Testament day was for the new king to come in and kill all the remaining family members of the previous king. It was a statement of power. There's a new king in town, right? So when David discovers Mephibosheth still lives, well, he sends for him. And everybody in the nation, almost, you can hear the music notes, bum, 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 because they know what it means. We can only imagine what's going through young Mephibosheth's mind. David's guards bring him into the presence of the new king who replaced his grandfather right on the throne. In his wildest imagination, he cannot possibly imagine what David is going to do. You see, he imagines that David might want to kill him, but instead David wants to spare him. He imagines David might want to take everything that's his, but instead David wants to give him everything that's not his. He imagines David might want to discard him because he's simply a cripple, but instead David wants to protect him because he's crippled. You see, David tells Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, that all the land is going to be restored to him, that Ziba and his family are going to care for the land, and that he's going to eat fine kingly food at the king's table for the rest of his life. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth feels? Are you kidding me? I just spun the wheel and won the Price is Right, for crying out loud. Why did David do that? David, the king, the mighty king, the ruler of everything, could have done anything. Why did he do this? Did he do it because he was required to do it? No. Because he's afraid of Mephibosheth and wants to keep an eye on him? No. Because he believes that he's expected to do this? No. Friends, today I'm telling you that my supposition is this. David does this because he realizes that even though it's nice to be important, it's more important to be nice. The power of kindness is significant. Some of your favorite people in all the world are people that were just simply what? Kind to you. When you didn't expect it, when you didn't deserve it, but when you really needed it, which is literally every day. And the Bible has a lot to say about kindness. I want it to be one of the primary characteristics of my life, of your life, of our church. When we make our way into this community, I want the community to say, hey, those people that make up the First Baptist Corsicana family, they are kind. The Bible speaks about it all the time. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man, the text says, is kindness. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the words of Christ himself. Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and even the wicked. And listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. You see, I'm convinced of this, that with theology spinning off into all of these depths and heights and ends of the earth, it really sometimes just comes back to simple things, that nothing will make a greater difference in our world than simply if the followers of Jesus Christ just learn to be nice. Right? Be nice. Be nice to your neighbor. Even though they might not be nice to you, be nice to your spouse. Be nice to your child. Be kind in your words. Be kind in your attitudes. Kind in your deeds. You see, today we have way too much finger pointing. We have way too much meanness. We need more kindness. What does that mean? Well, now we arrive at really the heart of what I want to say today. I want to suggest to us several sentences that flesh out what kindness looks like when we live it out in our lives, okay? And there's some people in this room, I know you love the Lord, but you're not very nice most of the time. And so I'm going to ask you right now, when life gets frustrating and difficult, I want you to think about this, because this is God's message to me and you today. Four sentences, write these down for yourself. First of all, here's how it looks when we live it out. Kindness calls for agreement instead of argument. This is what kindness looks like. Kindness calls for agreement instead of argument. I heard the story about a young pastor who made this motion to the congregation, and everybody voted for it except for Bob Crow. And after the vote, the young pastor went to Brother Crow and he said, "Hey, listen, Brother Bob, would you consider changing your vote so that we can record this recommendation as passing unanimously?" And Deacon Crow stood to his feet with a growl, and he growled in a slow drawl. He said, "Brother Pastor, as long as I'm here, there ain't going to be nothing unanimous." Folks, in a world filled with people who live to fight, one of the ways that we can show our kindness is to seek consensus instead of perpetuating conflict. That's what kindness looks like. Kindness calls for agreement rather than argument. Let me give you the second sentence. Kindness calls for compliments rather than criticism. Compliments over criticism. A dad and his young boy were traveling along a dusty road with their donkey. They were carrying their product to market on that day, and at first the father was leading the donkey along while his boy was riding on the animal's back, and as they traveled near the city, they began to hear all these sarcastic remarks from strangers who were watching them pass by. They said, "Hey, look at that. That lazy boy riding while his poor daddy walks." Well, the father and son decided to talk it over. So they decided to switch positions. They didn't want to cause any harm, right? So the father mounted the donkey while the boy began to walk, and this didn't satisfy the observers either. Now they began to murmur, "What a cruel man. He makes his son walk while he's riding on that donkey." So they talked it over again. They decided, "Well, let's both get on the donkey." Did that satisfy everyone? Well, no. The next observer snickered under his breath. He said, "Look at that poor donkey. How can they expect that animal to carry them and the rest of the load too? How rude." So they talked it over and they decided to both get off. They approached the city, and there beside the road, yeah, the whispers began again. "Look at those two dopes," they said. "They have a perfectly healthy donkey. At least one of them should be riding instead of both walking." Right? You ever felt that way in life? As a pastor of a church, I've got to confess to you, I feel that way sometimes. Folks, in a negative day filled with fault finding, in a world full of people who just seem to love to pick other people apart, one of the ways that we live this out, one of the ways that we show our kindness, is to look for what we can compliment in others instead of what we can criticize. That's how kindness looks, okay? Agreement rather than argument, compliments instead of criticism. Let me give you the third sentence. Kindness calls for listening instead of lecturing. I was reading about Tim Hansel, the founder of Summit Expeditions. Summit Expeditions is this wilderness survival school. It's a ministry. It's a Christ-based deal. And they wrote about, Tim Hansel was writing about the unusual popularity of an assistant instructor named Marcy. He said Marcy kind of was interesting because she wasn't the most gifted in mountaineering. She couldn't climb that well. She wasn't really all that skillful in reading maps. She didn't know that much about the technical side of climbing and mountaineering as much as she really needed to know. Her pack always looked like she had packed it on the run. And yet in this ministry, in this business of wilderness survival, anytime one of the senior instructors chose an assistant, guess who they always chose? They always chose Marcy. And Tim Hansel said in his writing that he was trying to figure out, why did they do this? And here's what he discovered. It was very simple. He discovered one thing, that Marcy was a profound listener. She was good at it. Whenever she was on a course, whether it be with the lead instructor or the clients who were with them, lives were changed drastically because she just took time to listen. I was reading another author. He said today we live in a world full of what he called the dialogues of the deaf, where everybody is talking and nobody is listening, right? So in a world full of the dialogues of the deaf, in a day noted for its advice givers and lecturers, one of the ways that we can express kindness is to simply learn to listen well. You see, that's what kindness looks like. In your home, stop talking and listen. It'll be kind. The last sentence. Kindness calls for empathy instead of apathy. Kindness calls for empathy instead of apathy. A senior adult went to the hospital for surgery. At the appointed hour, the nurse wheeled him into the operating room. He had already had those shots that began to make him woozy, but he wasn't yet under the anesthetic. He was surrounded by doctors and nurses. He was a little bit nervous. Most of us are when we're about to head into surgery. And he said in that moment, he just simply felt someone take his hand. And in that state of almost beginning to go out, all he heard were these words. It was a nurse. She said, "Sir, this is the nurse. Just go to sleep. Everything's going to be all right." He said it was the last thing he remembered until he woke up. So he was recounting this story to his friend after surgery the next day, and he said, "You know what? I never saw her face. It was just the simple act of holding my hand just for a few seconds, and right at the critical time," he said, "You know what? I'll never, ever forget it." Our day has been called the age of the shrug. Our world is full of people who don't seem to care. So one of the ways to show kindness is to simply reach out and touch someone. Let's review all four. Kindness calls for agreement instead of argument. Implement that in your life. Kindness calls for compliments instead of criticism. Do that in your life. Kindness calls for listening instead of lecturing. Fourth, kindness calls for empathy instead of apathy. So I bring it all the way down today, and I want to close with the words of Ann Landers. And I want you to see this quote. Look at your screen. "The true measure of a person is how he or she treats someone who can do him absolutely no good." You see, folks, if that's true, and it is, then the true measure of this man named David, it's not when he defeated the giant named Goliath. It's not in his victories over the enemies of God's people. It's not as he reigned as king over all of Israel. No, it's in his treatment of this nobody named Mephibosheth. You see, Mephibosheth can do absolutely nothing for David. He has no power over David whatsoever. David can kill Mephibosheth if he chooses to, and nobody will raise an eyebrow. But instead, he doesn't kill him. No, he restores Mephibosheth's land and provides the help he needs to benefit from the land, and he invites him to eat at the royal table, the king's food, for the rest of his life. Why does he do it? Because he understands that although it's nice to be important, it's so much more important just to be nice. You see, times change, but people don't. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray.